Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I'm Kevin Celestine, one of the elders here at this local congregation. We're excited to just preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and to live out the Word of God. We have a special guest with us. Stanley, I did not warn you before, but I do want you and your family to just stand up for a second. This is Stanley. Stanley is a new collegiate minister at the BCM. So Condon's no longer here, and this is Stanley and his family from New Mexico. Welcome them as they are here. Thank you, my brother. And this is his brother who's helping him out. So thank you, brother, for coming. Yeah. I would like to pray for Stanley and his family from New Mexico to Louisiana. Man, that's drastic. But we're welcome to have you, man. Welcome to be here with us as you minister to the students. He's met some of them, not all of them, so just pray for a fruitful ministry at the BCM. And I also want to share with you guys, we have our foundations class starting September the 7th through October the 5th. So if you're interested in joining this local congregation, we do want you to come and be a part of our foundations class. It will start at 9:30. Is it 9:30? Correct me. Someone, 9:30, 9:45, I just went blank. 9:30, there you go, during Sunday school. So please come and be a part of that. There's a sign-up sheet in the back so you can sign up for that. Okay? Join me as I pray for Stanley and his family. Father, thank you so much for Stanley and his family as they're down here on the bayou doing ministry. A lot of transitions. I just pray for his children. As they're missing their friends and family, and God, you've called us as believers to be missionaries. So wherever we go, we're called to preach the gospel. And I just pray, Father, as they are here, that they will feel welcome and love. I pray for his wife, and I pray, God, that you would encourage her as well as she's missing family and friends. And I pray for Stanley for fruitful ministry here on this bayou as they pour into college students and disciple college students and lead college students, God. So I just pray that you refresh them and you give them, God, such a great excitement as this new semester will begin. God, we pray for your word. We just pray that you speak to us and through us, use your word, O Lord, to penetrate our hearts, to convict us, to teach us what we do not know, make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. The title for today's sermon is The Return of the King. The Return of the King. The ancient world possessed many noble and heroic kings, kings such as Agamemnon of the Trojan War. We also have kings such as Cyrus the Great and Alexander the Great. And yes, David should be mentioned among those men. The difference is David was called to be a king over God's covenant people. There's a huge distinction. And when we look at David's life, we see that David portrayed what we would see in the coming Christ. He was a reflection and anticipation of the Christ to come. But we also notice in David's life at times that David fell. Like we would look at this and we would say, especially towards the end of his life, we're like, man, I wish the author would not have included this in David's life. It would have been more heroic just to not include David's fall, his sin against Bathsheba, and his sin against Uriah. It would have been very heroic in our eyes, right? If David would have disciplined his children and wouldn't have run from Absalom and wept and have grief grip him. It would have been heroic in our eyes, perhaps. That's what we were thinking. But it's not. I am thankful that the Lord allowed these stories to be in David's life. For several reasons, and one in particular is to show us of the importance of the sovereignty of God. You know, watching David's life and the end of David's life is watching a good movie, perhaps we would say this, watching a good movie, but the end of the movie was terrible. Now, I like the movie V for Vendetta. It's such a good movie, right? So you have Hugo Weaving. He is he stars in this, and Natalie Portman stars in this as well. Hugo Weaving is a guy, Agent Smith from The Matrix, right? And then what happens towards the end of the movie is just like, wow, like seriously, you could have ended this movie differently. And we look at David's life, and we might be saying exactly the same thing. But here's the reason why we should celebrate David's failures in Scripture. For one in particular, it points to the fact that Scripture is not fiction. Scripture is not about a movie. It's not about giving you stories that are not true. Scripture is to depict God as the sovereign God, but also to show you the deficiencies and sin of man. So when you read Scripture, especially reading this, we say to ourselves, thank God he included this in there. And people would say, well, the Bible was written by a bunch of people who lied. Listen, if you are going to write a story, a lot of times for us, for me, if I'm writing a story, I won't write my deficiencies. I will write everything that's great about me. And therefore, Kevin, you might be lying. Here we know Scripture is not lying because Scripture gives us the deficiency of the men and the women that it's writing about. And this is exactly what we notice here in David's life. But also, don't miss this, the reason why Scripture is including the sins of David is to cause us to look through David in contrast of Christ. What we do often in our society is that we lionize leaders. So we see leaders, great men of God and women of God, and we put them on this pedestal. And when they fall, our faith therefore falls. And what we ought to do is when people, men and women of God, falls, we look through them to Christ. And this is exactly what we must do to David here. We see David's sin. We see his deficiencies, but we see a greater David, namely Jesus Christ. So in chapter 19, verses 8 through 43, we see a merciful, gracious, and forgiving king. But prior to that, we saw David gripped by his grief, isolated, right? So it's like a roller coaster. David's doing good one day, David's doing bad. David's doing good, David's doing bad. In this situation, we see that David is returning to the kingdom. All the stories that we see in Scripture concerning the life of David and how it correlates to Christ himself. Like we see David anointed, David the lesser, right? No one wants David. No one wants Jesus Christ. So we can juxtaposition, right? We can correlate those two things together, and we can see exactly with Jesus as this humble servant, yet he was exalted. David was this humble servant, yet he was exalted. We see David, when he was cast out of the kingdom, that David walked up the Mount of Olives, crying and weeping. And we also see Jesus in the future, who will cross and walk up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would pray for our sins. A lot of things that we see in David's life, it correlates to that of Jesus. We see Jesus fulfills it. But when we look at David returning to his kingdom, we see a greater David here, namely Jesus Christ. He will return as well. This Savior will return for his people as well. And this is what we must understand. So we ask ourselves this question. What would happen to the people who had sinned against him, David? The people who betrayed him? What will happen to them? Even if they tried to apologize, would David possess the grace to restore a broken kingdom? These are questions that we must ask. And in response, we see, as we read through the text, David showed love, grace, and mercy to those who hated him, my friends. So this morning, I want us to observe two things. Characteristics of a godly king, or of God's king. Notice with me the restoring king. And secondly, we see the merciful king. The restoring king, and secondly, the merciful king. Now, after the death of Absalom, if you read in chapter 18, after the death of Absalom, after the rebel forces of Israel were destroyed, every man fled to their own place. We're told that in verse 8. The rebellion is over. But they are left a quandary. There's an issue, a dilemma for the people. Now that Absalom is gone, what must we do? Should we put David back on the throne? Should we pursue David? And wherever there is a dilemma, there will always be argument. So they were arguing among each other, arguing as to what will happen. And they went back and they remembered what David did for them. They said, David delivered us in verse 9. He delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. So what must we do? We anointed Absalom. So what do we do now? That's what they're thinking. But the text tells us what the king does. The whole context of scripture here is about the king returning. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned in verse 10. It's mentioned in verse 11. It's mentioned in verse 12. And then again in verse 14. The king returning. The king must return. And yet they're deciding what to do and quarreling and fighting as to what to do. But David spoke. David got wind of what they were doing and the argument, and the text tells us what David does here. That David sends a message to the elders of Judah, his own tribe, and he sends it to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. And this is what David does here. He appeals to their pride. And David says to them, why should they lag behind the rest of the tribe in restoring the king? I am from you guys. What's taking you so long? I should be home by now. What are you doing? We see this in verse 11. Second, he appealed to their relationship. He says, I am bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. I am from the tribe of Judah. Why are you taking so long? And it could be because the people were afraid as to what David would do. They betrayed David. So a natural anticipation of them is simply that David will retaliate. David will kill us. David will do something to us. But my friends, watch this in coming closer. When we read this passage of scripture, David does not approach them with an axe, but he approached them with a scepter. He approaches them with love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, which is supernatural for anyone to do. After someone has lied to you and people have come against you and people want to do things to you, and now you are showing love, mercy, and grace? How is this possible? Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions. He says, the indecision of the Israelites mirrors our own futility in reconciling ourselves to the throne of God. So as we see the Israelites, that they were rebels to David, we are rebels to the throne of God. And like David, who shows mercy and grace and forgiveness, Jesus shows the same thing to us. He does. That David here sends Abiathar and Zadok to go and share the good news. And in the same way, Jesus has done the same thing for us. He sends us out to be ambassadors of the gospel. If you look at the actions here, David is the one initiating. David spoke. David sought after. David is forgiven, not the people. The people are not like, well, king, please forgive us. No, David is initiating here. And my friends, I want you to get this and coming closer. Don't miss this. In the same way, God is the one initiating in your life. God is the one pursuing you. God is the one initiating in salvation. God is the one pulling you. God is the one, and we're thankful for this. And we respond to this by repenting and trusting in Jesus. But he is pursuing you. God is the one who is initiating. But not only that, my friends, notice the second point here. We see the king's mercy here. The king's mercy. Long ago, there was a story about this woman who lived in the slums of London. And she was invited to go with a group of people on a holiday to the ocean. And when they got there, the woman was just crying. She stood in front of the ocean and cried and cried and cried. And the people were just like amazed. Why are you crying? And they were even bothered by the fact that the woman was crying. And one of them turned to the woman and says, "Why in the world are you crying? This was given to you as a gift. You didn't have to pay a thing to come to the ocean. You should be happy. Why are you crying?" And this is what the woman responded by saying, "This is the only thing I have ever seen that there was enough of." Great appreciation. But when we look at this, we see the same thing with the mercy of God. That's exactly how Micah described the mercy of God. See for yourself in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will again come, or he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. And here what Micah does, he describes the mercy of God as the ocean. Watch this in coming closer. God has oceans of mercy. There is enough of it. And God delights to show his mercy and compassion to us. And time again in David's life, we see how God lavishes his mercy and grace upon David. And David is experiencing that. So this is why David can go to the people of Israel and forgive them and not hold a grudge. Why? Because David has received mercy from God. You get it. I love this because some scholars and some commentaries look at David here and criticize David as to why would he show mercy to the tribe of Israel first. Perhaps he is showing a sense of favoritism, but that's not what's happening here. There are two reasons why I think David is doing this, and don't miss this. First, he was aware that the deliverance from the rebellion of Absalom had been an instance of unmerited grace from God. In other words, the reason why he is showing mercy and grace here is because David understood his sins. Absalom's rebellion against him was God's punishment because of his sin. What sin did David commit? Well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against God. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God says to him, "The sword will never depart from you, David." And therefore, we notice that Absalom's sin was a result of David's sin. But now that David has the sword in his own hand, will David strike back? Will David destroy them? What we notice in the text here, he does the opposite. David shows forgiveness, love, and mercy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." Do you see it? And in that forgiveness, he commissioned Abiathar and Zadok to go and share the good news with the elders of Judah. The same way that God commissions us to share the good news. Don't miss this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the message that we give to the world. This is a message, not a message of hate, not a message of unforgiveness. This is why it's difficult for a believer. When you have unforgiveness in your heart and you try to share the gospel to people, this is why you will struggle. The mercy that you have received from the Lord, you must extend it to others. So right now, are you struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment for another brother or sister in Christ? The Bible says that we must lay our gift at the altar, go and reconcile, and then come back to the Lord. This is important, brothers and sisters. Christianity is very practical. So are we doing this? This is exactly what we see in the life of David. There's no grudge here. There's no bitterness here. There's simply grace and mercy that David has received. William Blakely, this is what he mentions. He applies this to the teachings of Christ. And he says, it's an act of wonderful clemency. It was such a contrast to the usual treatment of rebels. But this king was not like other kings. He gave gifts even to the rebellious. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Are you showing grace in your life, my friends? The text goes on, and the text tells us that David summons the elders of Judah to meet with him in Gilgal. If you remember, Gilgal was mentioned in the book of Joshua. And Joshua had called the people to meet him there and to worship the Lord. And it was there that Joshua said, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And now David wants him to meet at Gilgal. And what David is really signifying is, I have rolled away your reproach against me. No longer holding that on you. What a great place for them to meet up at. And David is showing them the grace of God. One commentator, Roger Ellsworth, this is what he mentions here. Watch this, coming closer, get this. He says, the truth is, that we all, from time to time, become infatuated with some Absalom and recklessly pursue it without regard to God's will, even as Israel of old did. But God does not wash his hands of us. He would be justified in doing so, but he patiently bears with us, forgives us, restores us to fellowship with himself. We see that's what David is doing with the people. And this is what God is doing, most importantly, with us, my friends. Have you fallen short of the glory of God? Maybe there are some of you in this place right now, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know your sins. And you say, man, Kevin, I am bad. There's no way God can ever forgive me. And if God can forgive David of all the sins that he has committed, David, who murdered someone. Have you murdered someone? David did. And yet he was still God, a man after God's own heart, because he repented of his sins and he turned to Jesus. He turned to Yahweh. Will you do the same if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And there are perhaps some of you in this room, as believers, you're habitually in sin, and Satan is condemning you and telling you that God does not love you. But listen, turn to Jesus. Don't live in bondage. Be free in Christ. Turn to Jesus. His mercy is new every morning. It is sufficient. That's the beauty here. That's the beauty. You know, as a married man, I make a lot of mistakes. Amen, brothers. And I am so thankful for my bride that after my mistakes, where we get in a fight and I get really aggressive and I'm mean with my words and she cries and we go through everything and emotions and then she forgives me. And I'm like, wow. What? I don't even want to forgive me. But she forgives me. And not only does she forgive me, she loves me. She is patient with me. And I'm thankful. And if my wife, who is a sinner, can do this, how much more can my Heavenly Father do the same for us? Who loves us, who's patient with us, and forgives us. Even more so, notice this, that David goes on and he shares this with them to show how much he is extending this mercy and forgiveness. He says to them, do you know the general of Absalom, right? And he says to them, Amasa was Absalom's general, the rebel's general. But you know what I'm going to do? To make sure that you understand that I am forgiven and loving and kind, I will take Joab and remove him as general, and I will put Amasa as my general. Now, for a fact, I'm noticing as the people would see this, they would understand that David means business, that David is a man of forgiveness. Any other king would kill the general of his enemy, but yet David is doing this by promoting this general to show the nation of Israel that he has truly forgiven them. Now, you might say, why would he do this? Well, because of Joab. We'll understand exactly how wicked Joab is. Joab went against the king when the king says, do not kill Absalom. And he killed Absalom. Joab was wrong in that. He was wrong. And David has enough. And also because of Abner. If you remember what he did to Abner, right? In the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, David told him not to kill Abner. Then he killed Abner. David has taken that position away from him, and he's given it to another general. David is showing mercy and forgiveness and grace. Will you do the same, my friends? My friends, coming closer. David is a reflection and anticipation of Christ. However, he's not Christ. We have seen this time and time again in Scripture of David's sin. So what must we do? We must look through David to Christ. We must see Christ for who he truly is. He's the one that can truly restore us, give us mercy, forgive us, extend grace to us, reconcile us, and give us salvation. And David was not able to give us salvation. So we turn to Jesus. We turn to the person of Christ. We look through David to Jesus. Will you do this morning? Will you look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? That's my Jesus. Will you turn to Jesus this morning? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this passage of Scripture as we will dive a little deeper into seeing how David treated people. To see how it was supernatural based on the power of Yahweh, the power of Christ, helping David to act, to live, to love. So God, we pray that you do the same in our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you can teach us to love those who don't love us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will teach us, O Lord, to repent and remove animosity and bitterness and anger and frustration for others. It's hindering our fellowship with you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God, open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to see that since we have received mercy from Jesus, we're called to give mercy to others. Please do not allow us to be like the unmerciful servant in Scripture. received mercy from the master, but yet he was mean to those around him. But teach us, O Lord. Teach us how to do this. And those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, cause them to repent and place their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. In your mighty and precious name, amen.